Deuteronomy chapter 26. It was once said, November is nature's way of giving you time to eat up the leftover Halloween candy before you have to start eating up all the leftover turkey for Thanksgiving. I found that to be true, and that's why I think probably of all the holidays, Thanksgiving is rapidly becoming one of my favorites. Now, I know for many of you, you think, well, there's a big shock, Brett. But actually, you know, Christmas, you know, is great, and it's always kind of Thanksgiving, Christmas, but I'm becoming more and more fond of Thanksgiving, not just because of the hearty meal that is always there, but man, Thanksgiving is a great holiday. It's one where we are to be thankful for that which the Lord has given to us. Now, the interesting thing that you'll see in our society is Halloween is growing in popularity. Have you noticed that? Even 10 years ago, you didn't see quite the hype, quite the marketing behind Halloween. Man, it's gotten huge these days. And really, even 20 years ago, it was just a very small holiday. But now it's become one of the biggies. In fact, there have been polls taken and studies done about Halloween, and they're saying that it's getting closer and closer, and it's going to become equal with Christmas in a few short years, which I don't see how that could be. I mean, candy's great, but Christmas presents are much greater. Well, this is my book. But, you know, we could sit here and talk this morning about all the evils of Halloween, and there's a lot of Christians that do talk about these things around this time of year. And I don't know, I have mixed emotions. You know, I've talked a bit about this in past times, but I believe that Halloween does have evil beginnings, and there are evil things that do go on during Halloween, but I also don't think your children are going to become Satanists if they go out trick-or-treating on Wednesday night. I really think that that's a little bit wacko too. So there's a key of being balanced and finding the balance. So what are we doing? I think that today's text, the scripture that's before us, is kind of an interesting passage concerning how we're to be thankful to the Lord. How we're to show thanksgiving. See, in my household, in my family, I think I'm going to institute a new deal about Thanksgiving. It's not just going to be Thanksgiving Day, it's going to be Thanksgiving month in my home. Because, man, there's so much to be thankful for. Wouldn't it be cool if instead of doing the Halloween thing, that Halloween was the day we start Thanksgiving month? And then we go through the whole month of just being hugely thankful to the Lord. Now, the reason I bring that up is because in the Bible, they had festivals and feasts and celebrations that often went on weeks at a time. And I like that idea. Our little day, you know, thing, it's okay. But, man, weeks, I like the sound of that. Just weeks of celebrating. I think the next 4 weeks, starting this week, should be Thanksgiving week. Now, the children of Israel, they would do such things. And in our study, Moses, who's reminding the children of Israel, before they go into the promised land, he's reminding them of things that they are to do when they arrive in the promised land. In chapter 26, he starts out this chapter explaining what you need to do during the season of the first fruits. That is, when they were harvesting their crops, their vegetables and what have you. They were to bring the first fruits, and they were to bring a tithe unto the Lord of those first fruits. So what they would do is bring their basket full of their best fruit. They would bring it into the tabernacle there, set it down before the Lord, and offer it to the Lord. And they were to pray a specific prayer. Moses would rehearse in their ears the word-for-word prayer that they were to pray. Now, this is the prayer that I want to take a look at this morning with you, because I believe we're in a season of harvest, of blessing, where we can come and say, Lord, we're thankful for the great things you've done. And this prayer is one that we too can pray. I think it'll be good for us to pray this prayer. There are many parallels between what God has done with the children of Israel and what he's done with us, his church. So let's take a look at the prayer as they offered the festival of first fruits to the Lord, giving their tithes to the Lord. Let's see what the prayer says. It starts in verse 5 of chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and it became a great and mighty nation and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord, God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, looked upon our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, into thine house, thou, the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Here is that prayer that Moses says, this is what you're supposed to pray when you bring your basket of fruit, when you come with thanksgiving. And there are things that they were to remember. There were things they were to reflect on concerning their past history. And so, again, if you're taking notes, you can put some of these things down in your notebook if you want. It, just a reminder of how we, too, can pray. That prayer of thanksgiving, that prayer during the season of the harvest. Let's take a look. Number one on your list. Things they were to remember in their prayer was, number one, they were to remember who we were. Remember who we were. You see, the people of Israel had to remember and reflect on who they were. Why was that? We have this tendency in all of us to remember the good old days as really good old days when really they were bad old days. And we tend to look at the old glory days, and that's what the children of Israel had a tendency to do. It says here, if you'll look in verse 5, it says, speak to the Lord, saying, Assyrian ready to perish was my father. To a Jewish person in those days, to be called Assyrian, or to have to say, yeah, we were Syrians before we were Jews, that would be a painful thing for a Jewish person of those days to say. Assyrian? Really? When were the Jews Syrians? Well, there's a couple indications in the history of Israel that says they were Syrians. One is when Jacob, maybe you remember the story, where Jacob went off into an area of Syria, and he worked for his uncle Laban. 7 years he worked for his bride. But when his uncle Laban tricked him and had him marry his older sister, who the Bible says your eyes hurt when you look at her, he decided to work another 7 years for the one that he wanted, the bride that he really wanted. And so he worked 14 years in that land of Syria. And thus, some people say that's where they were Syrians, and that Jacob, who later became Israel, who became the father of a mighty nation, maybe that's when it was. But actually, you can go back further still, where Abraham, in his journeys, before he was the father of that mighty nation, he went from Ur of the Chaldees and traveled around through the regions of Syria. And that's why the people of Israel were told by the Lord through Moses, remember, you guys were, your father was a Syrian. Oh, man. They were to remember that. Why? Because I believe the Lord wants us to remember who we really are. We as Christians can become Christians like, hey, we're Christians. We're loved by the Lord. We're adopted, man, by the Lord. We're righteous. And you know what? We start believing our press clippings just a little too much. Hey, we're pretty good, us Christians. And we start looking down our noses at the rest of the world, the worldliness or the people of the world. And I think we need to be careful. Because before you were saved, before you were a Christian, you were a Syrian, and so was I. We were Syrians in the sense that we were enemies of the Lord. We went against God in his ways. And we weren't the good old people that we thought we were before we were saved. It's good to remember who you are. Paul the Apostle did this, didn't he? When all the other ministers and ministries of that day were going around telling everybody about their genealogies, hey, look who we're related to. Paul said that the ministers of that day just gave way to their endless genealogies over and over again, saying, look at this. And they'd roll out their scroll of their genealogy so that they could prove that they were related to someone important. So then Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he starts to explain his own credentials in ministry. He says, those guys give their endless genealogies, but here's my credentials. And this is what he says. He says, I was before a great Pharisee. No, that's not what he says. I was before schooled under the tutelage of Gamaliel. No, he did do that, but that's not what he said. He said, here's my credentials. I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and I was injurious to others, but I obtained mercy. That's what Paul said. And he said, I am the chiefest of sinners, Paul said, right there in that passage. So then you say, well, wait a minute, that's your credentials, Paul? Yeah. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. And it wasn't some glorified thing of the past. But he knew that he was a sinner. And Christian family, church family, we need to remember where we came from. Because we're no better than anybody else in this world. We really are not. Well, that brings us to our second issue to remember in this prayer that Moses told them to pray. Not only remember who we were, but secondly, we're instructed to remember where we were. Not just who we were, but where we were. Well, where were they? Where were we? Well, in our text this morning, the Lord reminds him, you were the son of a Syrian, but then he, your father, went down into Egypt. And verse 6, the Egyptians, evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid us hard bondage. Now, question, Bible question. Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of a type of what? The world. And Israel was in bondage as they were in the world. By the way, when the world says, hey, you Christians, you can't do anything fun. You guys are in bondage. They're not really right. Because, see, as a Christian, you can be free from the bondage of the world. The world is in bondage. It's those that are drinking the beer and getting addicted and taking the drugs and becoming, you know, sexually perverse. I mean, there's people that are just getting more and more tangled up, and they're not the ones who are free. They're the ones who are truly in bondage, and it's a sad thing. And many of us came out of those things, didn't we? A lot of us, the Lord pulled us out, and we were in Egypt. We were living in Egypt, just like the children of Israel. And we were in bondage, but there's a bunch of people I can look out in this group, and I can see how the Lord has saved many of you from those bondage situations. He's pulled you up out of Egypt, and you've been saved. What a cool thing. You're the one who's free. Those of you that are saved, you don't know true freedom until you accept Christ, who pulls you out of Egypt, you see. But not only that, we remember who we were, number one. We remember where we were, number two. And then this prayer goes on, and number three, we are to remember what we said at that time. What we said. What did the people of Israel say? Well, it says here in verse 7, we cried unto the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked upon our affliction. What did they say? They were crying out to the Lord. Now, this is important. What were you saying before you got saved, before you became a Christian, or before you turned your life around? What were you saying? For many of you, I know that the words were very much like the children of Israel. You were crying out to the Lord. For me, my experience was different. I was saved at the ripe old age of 5. My testimony was brutal before that. I was addicted to drugs. I was a drug dealer, a murderer. But then I got saved at 5. No, you know, my testimony is not like that. But, you know, there are many, many people who have a different testimony than that. They've been through the pits. They'd been in Egypt. They were in bondage. And, man, they came around and said, Lord, save me. They cried out, just like the people of Israel. One of the things that really sticks in my memory was a guy who came into my office who was a welder. He was wearing his Carhartt overalls, and you could smell the, what do you call that stuff, the flux stuff on him. You could just smell the welding, you know. And he comes in, he's dirty, he's tough, he's rugged. And he says, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And he sat down there, and I'll never forget. As soon as he sat down, he just started bawling his eyes out. And I sat there, and wow, what's going on? I said, man, what can I help you with? And I've never seen such a more ready person to accept Christ in my life. I couldn't even get my words out. I need the Lord. Well, have you accepted? No, I haven't. Well, do you need? Yes, I want to. And then, I just said, well, let's pray. Okay, and he just started praying. I wasn't leading him in a prayer, but he was such a mess, man. His wife was leaving him. His family was dumping him. He was all tangled up in all kinds of stuff. You know, he had this thing where after work, he just every day after work would head off to the bar with the boys. And little did he know, but year by year, he was just deteriorating his relationship with his own family. And he was a mess. And he didn't know how much he was in bondage until this point in his life where he just said, man, I need the Lord. And he cried out, just like the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 1. They cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, save us. We've been beaten by these taskmasters. Break our bondage, break our chains, they cried out. And that's exactly what this guy was doing in my office. And there he prayed and accepted Christ. And man, as soon as he prayed that prayer, I looked up, I saw his eyes, man, he just lit up. The burden was taken. The joy that was there was incredible. I will never forget that moment. Many of you had that kind of experience where your life was at the pits. How do you know, Brett? Well, I've talked to a lot of you. I know a lot of your situations. And there's nothing cooler than a person that can just say, wow, I need the Lord. And you cried out. Remember what you were saying back in the day when you were in the pits. Why, Brett? Are you masochistic? Do you like to make wounds, open up old wounds? No, here's why. We need to remember what we were saying back then because we have this tendency to remember the good old days when we were back in Egypt. Oh man, before I was a Christian, I used to party down. That was so great. Man, I was swinging the brews with the boys, man. We had the great old time. Remember all the good little things that happened. But you seem to forget. We seem to forget the time you were barfing in the toilet the next morning. Or passed out. And then waking up the next day wondering who you slept with. And who you stayed with. There's people that wake up that way wondering, man, you were in the pits. Don't just remember the good old days. There was a lot of bummers that went along with that stuff. We must remember that. And you can forget it. Well, the children of Israel did that, didn't they? There the Lord delivered them with a mighty hand out of Egypt. They were marching in the wilderness, free as birds, man. And then they got a little hungry. Times got just a little bit tough. And so what happened? After the tough times, they started crying out to Moses, Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. We remember the onions, the leeks, the melons that we did eat freely in Egypt. Wait a minute. Did they eat anything freely in Egypt? No. They were enslaved. They were in persecution and bondage. Man, they were eating slop. And then the Lord was going to provide manna from heaven. Psalms calls it angel's food. And they were going to have quail meat. And the Lord was going to provide for them, but they were remembering the good old days. Onions, leeks, and melons. Mmm. You see, that's what we do. We do the same thing. Oh, I remember when I was just, those drugs, you know, I used to have those highs, and that's baloney. Remember what you were saying back in those days. Man, I need to get out of this stuff. I need to move on. I need to see my life changed. And when you cried out to the Lord, remember how you felt then. So we are to remember who we were. We were, number two, to remember where we were. We were to remember, number three, what we were saying back in those days. And that brings us to the fourth issue that they were to remember. The words that they were to recite as Moses said them. Number four, they were to remember what he did. He is a capital H. What he did. Who? The Lord. We see in verse 8, it says, and the Lord brought forth them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. And boy, we studied that a few years ago in our study in Exodus, didn't we? Man, when the Lord came and plague after plague, you know, you think about the Egyptians, they were the mightiest nation at that time. And here's these slaves who cry out to their God. And you know, an army couldn't have done the destruction that took place there in Egypt. All their flocks and herds, dead. all of their firstborn children. Think of how many firstborn children there were. Raise your hand if you're a firstborn child in your household. Yeah, see, all of you would have been dead. Okay? It would have been devastating. Not only that, their crops destroyed by hail. Man, they had frogs in their bed. And the Bible says when they scooped up all the frogs, they piled them up and they made the land stink. So it was stinky. There was death. There was flies. There was lice. The water was turned to blood. Man, talk about destruction. Well, then the final battle of it all, as the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, then the Pharaoh's army came chasing after them. You know the story. And the water rolled back over them and the whole entire Egyptian army drowned. Talk about destruction. The Lord, with a mighty hand, He brought them up and brought them out. We are to remember what He did for us, for you and for me. It's the Lord's doing. It wasn't my doing. It wasn't your doing. I remember back when I was a kid, back in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a big movement. Maybe you remember this. The movement was the I Found It bumper stickers. Did you guys see those? The I Found It. And they were yellow. And I remember seeing them as a kid. And the idea was, as people drive and say, what did you find? And you were saying, I found Jesus. It was like a real slick, you know, segue thing. Well, now here's the thing about that. The problem with the I Found It campaign was, it's just not right. The truth of the matter is, He found you. He found me. He did? No, I came to church. I accepted the Lord. No, who brought you to church? Who put it in your heart to even want to go to church in the first place? Who did that? It was the Lord working on your life. He's the one. He came to seek and save the lost, which you and I were part of that group. It's the Lord who did it, not me and not you. See, the children of Israel could have made that mistake and said, whoa, look what we've done. We've got ourselves straightened out. We came out of Egypt. We did this. We did that. But no, that would not have been true. And we as Christians can be guilty of doing that same thing. Well, look what I have done with my gumption, my gusto, my chutzpah. Sorry, there in the front here, I'm spitting. It's dangerous sitting up here, you know. You see, it's not our gumption or our know-how. It's the Lord who's brought us up, who saved us with a mighty hand. It's the Lord. And sometimes we have a little identity crisis. We start thinking it's us. I was reading a story about this famous, renowned painter, Paul Gustave Doré. And he was traveling in Europe back in the 1800s. And he had his passport up until a certain point, and then he lost it. And it was pretty troublesome because he was trying to get out of some of those European countries. And being a famous artist, he'd hoped that he could go to the border patrols and just they'd recognize him as that famous artist and let him go through. Well, he came to one border crossing. It was the last one before he'd get home. And the certain guard that was there said, stop, sir, let me see your passport. And the famous artist said, I have no passport, I lost it. And he told him the story. But then the guy says, I'm an artist, you know. And he says, don't you recognize me? I'm a famous artist. And he says, well, there's a lot of people that come through trying to act like they're somebody famous. And the guy is frustrated. He said, I need to get through here. And the guy says, okay, here's what I want you to do. And he handed him a piece of paper and a pencil. And he said, I want you to draw those three people standing right over there. And so the artist quickly, amazingly, speedily scribbled out on that paper a perfect rendition of those three people that were over there. And the guard said, you may pass. Because, you see, there was proof in the pudding. There was proof in what he was saying. He was the artist. And here's the problem with you and me trying to take the credit. We won't pass through those crossings in life. Look what I've done. Look, hey, I'm a self-made man. Well, what part of yourself did you really make? You see, there's no such thing. And if you think you've got to where you are spiritually or physically or financially, material, whatever, if you think it's you, man, you're going to come to a crossing at some point and you're going to say, whoops, it's not me. It's the Lord who has brought you up with a mighty hand. He's the artist. He's the one who delivered, you see. So, we are to remember what He's done. Now, that brings us fifthly. Number five on your list, if you're jotting them down, remember what he is presently doing. Not just what he did, but what is he doing right now in your life? You see, the Lord's not finished with you. If you have come to this church and maybe you've accepted the Lord and you've become a Christian, you're like, oh good, I've arrived. I've got news for you. It's just the beginning. He's got more things for you, more things in store that are good things, big things. Oh, what about the children of Israel? How does that apply? Well, simply this. The children of Israel, they'd been brought out of Egypt. Man, they were saved from their bondage, but that was only the beginning. The next part was the Lord was going to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessing and provision. And you see, that's what the Lord wants to do with you guys. We need to remember not only what he's done in our lives, but what he's about to do. Otherwise, you and I, we can sit there and just twiddle our thumbs like, well, I'm a Christian, now what? But I believe if you're open to the Lord, willing to be stretched, ready to take on challenges like the children of Israel, they'd take on battles, they'd take on giants, they'd take on troubles, but the Lord would see them through, just like you, just like me. And then fifthly, Number six? Number six on the list. Not only number one, who we were. Number two, remembering where we were. Number three, remembering what we were saying at that time. Number four, remembering what he has done. And then fifthly, remembering what he's doing presently. This brings us finally, number six, remember what we are to do. What are we to do? That brings us to the major part of this text. We remember all these things, where we've been, who we are, what he's done, all this stuff. But listen, once we come to that point, in our month of Thanksgiving that we have in front of us, we have an opportunity to say, Lord, we want to be thankful children. What are we supposed to do? It's like those 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. The 10 lepers that came to Jesus and said, heal us, save us. And leprosy was that sick, terribly loathsome disease where your skin would start to rot, literally dry up and flake away. And it would start on the tips of your fingers, on the tips of your nose and your ears, your toes. And after they'd start turning white with flakiness, then you'd start to lose feeling in your feet and in your fingers. And in those leper colonies where it was very unclean, those people would have to go and live out by themselves. There would be rodents that would live because of the smell of leprosy. And because those people would lose feeling in their fingers, their toes, those rodents would come and nibble away at night on their toes and on their fingers. And they couldn't feel it. What a terrible, sick disease. These 10 lepers came up to Jesus. Everybody else would be running the other direction saying, get out of here. But Jesus, he said, you guys are going to be healed. Go and show yourselves to the priest. And the Bible tells us there in Luke chapter 17, as they were on their way to the priest to be seen, that their leprosy, as they were going, went away. What an amazing thing. This is what I'm talking about. We are those lepers. We were the children of Israel being brought out of slavery. We've been brought out of our sin. We've been brought out of our sickness. But that's where we have to figure out, well, what are we to do now? Because, see, there were 10 lepers. 9, Jesus never saw again. But one of those lepers came back and said, thank you, Lord. Thanks for saving me. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. See, those other lepers, they were healed, but I suggest to you that they were not whole. There's a difference. Many of you in here are healed because you're saved, you're a Christian, but is your life whole and filled and fruitful? And one of the best ways I know how to do that is to be like that 10th leper that came back and said, thank you, Lord. And that's exactly what the Lord told these people to do. By the way, have you ever wondered why those other 9 didn't come back and say thank you? I mean, it's interesting. I mean, here your life has changed. You were on your deathbed. You were terminally ill and somebody healed you. Wouldn't you all go back and say, thanks, Lord? But only one. There was a writer who suggested 9 reasons why those 9 lepers didn't come back and say thank you. I'll read them to you. One reason one of the lepers, instead of thanking Jesus, he waited to see if his cure was really real. Another leper waited to see if it would last. Another leper said that he would see Jesus later, some other time. One leper decided that he had never really had leprosy at all. One said that he would have gotten well anyway. One leper said, gave glory not to Jesus, but to the priests that declared him clean. One leper said, oh, well, Jesus really didn't do anything. And one leper said, any rabbi could have done that. And one leper said, I was already on the road of improvement. You see, those are the same things that we will say. Oh, yeah, my life's radically changed. I've been saved from the pit before, but hey, I was on my way to goodness anyway. I was doing pretty good on my own. Oh, Jesus, he saved my life, I think. Well, we'll see if it sticks. Or, we talk our way out of really believing that it's the Lord who did it. So what do? We take the advice of Moses. We pray the same prayer that he says. We remember who we were, where we were, what he's done, what we were saying. And then we remember what we are to do. There are four things listed here of what we are to do. Number one, we are to give. One of the best things you can do in being thankful to the Lord for what he's done in your life and make you whole and fulfilled in life is to give. You see, in this passage, these people had to give to the Lord their first fruits. But it was part of their worship. It was part of what they were doing before the Lord. It was an act of worship that they would give to the Lord. Take a look with me real quick. Right there in verse 10, he says, now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and will set it before the Lord thy God. Look at verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may be eat and be filled. Look at verse 2 of chapter 26. That thou take all the first fruit of the land of the earth, which thou shalt bring to thy land of the Lord thy God, and put it in a basket, and thou shalt go to the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. You see, these people were giving to the Lord. And I have found that there is so much fulfillment, so much blessing in the part of giving, the part of worship that is giving. Maybe some of you parents know what I'm talking about. Because when I was a kid, Christmas was one of my favorite times. It's coming up here in a couple months, man. I remember by this time, I was already thumbing through the Sears catalog, looking at all the new Tonka toys and the new Lego sets. And, man, I'd already circled and dog-eared pages, you know, because, man, those certain toys, one of my parents to kind of know, give them a little heads up. And I'll never forget that Christmas Eve night as we would go to bed. I just couldn't sleep. And I'd finally doze off to sleep just because I was so tired. But then I'd wake up promptly at 4:30 a.m. I'd run into my parents' room and we'd bounce in their bed until they woke up. And we'd run downstairs and, man, Christmas morning, tearing into all those presents. What a great time that was. And I'll never forget the feeling as you're tearing and you're just having a great time. And then you look, oh no, to your horror. There's no more presents under the tree. They're gone. You've torn into all of them. And even though you've got all this, you know, toys and treats and junk, man, you're still sad because there's no more presents to open. You're feeling unfulfilled and weak and empty. Was that just me or was that? I mean, that's just the way it went. And so there you are. But let me tell you something. That was cool. I loved opening all those presents. That was awesome. But you know what? There's something cooler. There's something better. And I found it. You know what it is? It's being a parent and being the one to buy those gifts and set those gifts, wrap them up, set them under the tree, and watch your kids as they're just delighted opening up all those presents. Man, there's no greater feeling. It's just a cool thing. And you know, anymore, I could care less if there's a present under the tree for me. But man, you better believe there's piles of presents for my kids, because that's where I found fulfillment and joy is watching my kids be blessed. And listen, you guys, this is the same thing with the believer. Some of us are at that point in our Christian walk where we're just glad to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And you're tearing into the presence. But sometimes in your Christian walk, you can find yourself come to a point where you're like, is that it? No more presence under the salvation tree? And you're wondering, is there more? I know I'm saved. I know I'm. You've got the salvation sitting here piled up. And you know, I should be thankful and blessed, but there's still an emptiness. I have found that emptiness can often be filled as you give back to the Lord that which He's already given to you. That's why I think you can give like Jesus instructed us. God loves a, what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. One is just giving back. The word cheerful in the Greek text is hilarios, where we get our word hilarious. Kind of an interesting word. We're to give hilariously. I'm not going to sing the song I sang last service about giving hilariously. I think they almost kicked me out of the church last service. So I won't. You can pick up the tape if you wish on that one. But we used to sing a song in church that, you know, we'd just be, you'd sing laughingly, you'd throw your tithe into the tithes and offerings. Man, as the bucket went by, you'd just be laughing and singing. It was great. It was back in the old hippie days, though. Kind of just what we did back in those days. But, you know, the idea is not what we're doing outwardly, but man, is your heart, is it into giving to the Lord? I need to say this. If you are giving during worship, when the baskets come around because you feel like, oh, I've got to dutifully give, or, I guess I better give. I'm here. My advice to you is don't give. You're missing out on what the whole point of giving is. You're missing out on what's the whole point? It's to give to the Lord as an act of worship, an act of joy, you see. And if it's not that, I think it's better to not give at all. Well, Brett, isn't there other things that tithing, I mean, aren't there expenses the church has and you're trying to do a building project and there's all these things? Shouldn't you be kind of given a plug like other churches? Passing the bucket a second time? No, we don't do that. And I don't encourage that kind of giving dutifully because that's not what it's about. So, if you feel you're at that point where you're looking under the tree of blessing and you're going, it's empty, try this. Try giving back some of the great blessings the Lord's given to you. So number one is give. Number two, remembering what we are to do. Number two, worship. Take a look at verse 10 in the last part. He says, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, your basket of giving, and worship before the Lord thy God. I've found that if I'm feeling empty in my walk, if I'm feeling like I'm at that dead end, kind of an empty spot, one of the best things I can do is to worship the Lord with all my heart in song and in praise, you see. It's important. Worship. Then number three, rejoice. We are to rejoice. Look at verse 11. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee. Do you rejoice? Well, Brett, I'm just not that kind of a guy. I'm pretty mellow. I just don't rejoice. That's not even a word I would ever use. Maybe it's time to start being a person who rejoices. And I know it's hard. Trust me, because, you know, people say, hey, Brett, you're just a happy guy. Really? You think so? Come and live with me for a while. Now, I have to say, I am a happy guy, and it's because the Lord has blessed me so much. But there are times where I just plain old don't feel like rejoicing. And you know what? Those are the times where I really need to start rejoicing. And it'll fill that empty void that even though I know I'm saved, even though I know I'm a Christian, but there's an emptiness, rejoice in the Lord. Like Paul told the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's what they were instructed in Deuteronomy to do. They were to give, they were to worship, they were to rejoice, and then fourthly, they were to obey. Obey His word. Sometimes when I feel empty in my own personal walk, it's because I haven't been rejoicing. It's because I haven't been giving like I can. It's because I haven't been worshiping. But you know what? One other thing that can lack in my own personal walk is my plain old obedience to His word. And boy, I wish we had time to go into it, but we will on Wednesday night cover this. But the verses 12 through to the end speak of how they were to be obedient to His word. And at the end of their moving into the promised land, that they should be able to say, as it says at the end of verse 13, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. To just be obedient to the word, you see. If your life, if your Christian walk is dry and drab, Those are four things that you can do. Be a worshiper. Be one who rejoices. Be a giver. And be one who's obedient to his word.